And, oh, okay, we can turn off that mic so we don't get ugly feedback. I'll try not to trip over the cord here. That actually kind of drives me nuts. Okay, that feels better. So we'll look at the lesson today. First Sunday after Pentecost, Trinity Sunday. Remember, last Sunday was considered a Sunday of celebration, celebrating the coming of the Holy Spirit into the Christian church. And as Pastor pointed out in today's sermon, today is also a day of celebration where we celebrate the Holy Trinity. The theme for today, the mystery of the Holy Trinity is beyond our comprehension. Yet it is proclaimed in Scripture and believed by Spirit-wrought hearts of faith. We believe in one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The height, depth, and breadth of our God gives us peace as we travel towards eternity. So notice that will match the theme as expressed on page 3 of our service bulletin. The psalm for today is Psalm 150 on page 7. And I've listed 3 hymns that are based on Psalm 150. The first one is hymn 79, verse 5, which we just read. That's why we read it. The next hymn is hymn 247, Earth and All Stars, which I don't ever remember singing that one. No, we've got a lot of hymns.
You know it
though? No.
Earth and all stars. We've sung it.
Oh, we've sung it? Okay.
We don't sing it very often.
Yeah, we don't sing. Well, see, that's been one of the problems. You have 600 hymns in the hymnal, and you only have 52 regular weekly services, and then you have a few special services. And right, so and then plus we have the extra 20, I don't know, we have quite a few, 40 or 50 hymns that are in the worship supplement. And so we'd have to sing hymns, 12 hymns a Sunday probably, just to sing once through the hymnal in a year. Some of us wouldn't mind doing that, but there's any gambling. Hymn 248, verse 5, we know that one. When in our music God is glorified, we've sung that one several times. I think that was a Pastor Gerlach favorite, if I remember right.
That's
exactly
what I
thought. The choir sang it. And then hymn 260, which is a favorite. Let all things now live in a song of thanksgiving. That one is also based on Psalm 150. The verse of the day was from the second part of Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. It is, hallelujah, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory. Hallelujah. So if you take off the hallelujahs from the front and the back, you have the Isaiah 6, 3 verse. Our gospel lesson for today came from John. On the night he was betrayed, perhaps even as they walked out to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus warns his disciples that the truth is unbearable. But the Spirit of truth would come to instruct, guide, and strengthen in the way of truth. With aching hearts, they would witness the suffering Savior fulfill his redemptive work, bringing eternal peace between God and humankind. Yet it was not until the coming of the Holy Spirit that they would fully understand the fulfillment of promises made and kept by our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The first lesson for today came from Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 to 27. The Aaronic blessing, it's not ironic blessing, but the Aaronic blessing is an integral part of the Lord's closing instructions at Mount Sinai. The two-sided covenant of Sinai called for complete dedication of heart and mind to the Almighty God of Israel. The idolatrous failures of God's holy people were still fresh in their minds. Remember the golden calves that were made where Aaron let them melt down their gold and turn it into calves? Does anybody remember what happened to the folks that worshiped those golden calves?
They were made to drink.
Right. The gold was ground up, and then the folks got to drink the gold. And surely this could not be the last of their waywardness, yet Aaron and the priests are to assure the people of their Lord's continued faithfulness, even in the face of Israel's unfaithfulness. How impossible for human minds to possess a full understanding of the depths of God's grace. But the Spirit comes, planting confidence in the heart that clings to the Father's faithfulness and the eternal blessing He brings through the Son. On the road to the promised land, or on the road of life, believers travel at peace in the triune God's threefold blessing. And we'll be looking at that a little bit closer later in this class. Finally, the second lesson on which the sermon was based is from Romans chapter 5. The judge's declaration of innocence would mean nothing if it were not for faith. In love, the Father pours out His Holy Spirit to give us this forgiveness, life, and salvation to souls gripped by the fear of guilt and punishment. Gifted through the Father, made accessible through the Son, established by the Holy Spirit, we are assured of eternal peace with our triune God. Suffer though we may, the Spirit continues to strengthen hearts that live in His grace. So the first question is for today's class, and if you went to early service, Pastor said today, Trinity Sunday is a day of celebration, so that it was like 4th of July. If you went to the 4th of July fireworks celebration, would you sit down with your child and start talking about the meaning of the flag and all this stuff? No, you wouldn't. You would be in awe of the fireworks exploding and the wonderful smell of the gunpowder and all that stuff, and the smell of the hot dogs and hamburgers. And so he said, there's a different time and place to talk about the meaning of the Holy Spirit and go through different specific points of some of the stuff we talked today. And so I was saying to myself, yeah, you're right, it's just Bible class. So the first question, on pages 9 and 10 of the service bulletin, we read from the Athanasian Creed, so just a part of it. Besides the emphasis on the detailed nature of the Trinity, what is the notable difference compared to the Nicene and Apostles' Creed? So if you think about every Sunday, every Communion Sunday, we read in unison the Apostles, or the Nicene Creed. On the non-Communion Sunday, we read the Apostles' Creed. And so when we read the Athanasian Creed, I knew I had it. Let's think about it. Let me just read the first line that we read responsibly this morning. I have to do this so I can read it. Whoever wishes to be saved must, above all else, hold to the true Christian faith. Whoever does not keep the faith pure in all points will certainly perish forever. Then I'll go to the very last slide that we read together. Whoever wishes to be saved must have this conviction of the Trinity. So, just from those two lines alone, what makes the Athanasian Creed just sound different than the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed?
There's no I believe. When we say the other ones, I believe in God the Father, I believe. We don't do I believe.
The closest we come is we worship, right? So there's a difference of the
I. We don't have that.
Okay.
The beginning of I believe, I believe, I believe.
Okay. If I'd never been in a church before, and I walked in, and I listened to this Athanasian Creed, would I feel different than if I'd never been in a church, walked in, and the first time I heard was the Apostles or Nicene Creed?
Yes, you would.
One, why?
Because the Athanasian only speaks of, explains the Trinity. It doesn't explain the way of salvation. Like the Apostle Creed does.
Well, this one a long bit. Okay, you're right. Although I think from what we're getting here, now the rest, the Athanasian Creed, remember in the old days, in the Blue Hymnal days, we read the whole thing and it takes us 15 minutes to read it. And so I think you probably got lost halfway in there, and they probably explained some of it in the totality version. But what I was thinking, here's what I was searching for, trying to pull it.
This one sounds more law.
And why?
And more, this is, and...
Or...
You do. No.
Or damnation.
Or else. Damnation, right?
It's this or nothing.
Yeah, it's a... So in other words, if I'm an outsider, I walk in, and I sit there, and I hear you read the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, I could sit back and say, it's nice that those people believe that. You know, whatever. But if I hear them say, whoever does not keep this faith pure in all points will certainly perish forever, and I also hear, whoever wishes to be saved must have this conviction of the Trinity, then this is serious, isn't it? In fact, these are called anathemas. So the Athanasian Creed is the only creed with the anathemas in it, like, do this or else, you know, or damnation. This or damnation. Believe it. And so, there's the picky part. Any questions on that? Comments? Okay, let's move to the hymn of the day. Let's see, what's the best way for me to do that? Okay. Sometimes I don't know if it's easier just to read the whole hymn, or we'll go through what I've got here, and then I'll put my answer in. Hymn number 177, Come Holy Ghost, Creator Blessed. The text is attributed to the first great German theologian out of Mainz, Germany. His name was Rabanus Maurus, from 776 to 856, who started out as, he came from a noble family. They sent him to school after he got out of university. He was first ordained as a deacon. Later on, he became a head of a school at the Benedictine Monastery in Genoa. He later was ordained as a priest, and then later became the abbot of the monastery. And it said that he resigned his position as abbot because he was tired of the political infighting. This time of year, right now, comes up in an election year, how appropriate. And then finally, he became the Archbishop of Mainz in Germany, I think, until he died. This hymn was initially used for Vespers. Remember, Vespers is the evening service during the week of Pentecost. And then later they started using it for a 9 a.m. worship service on Pentecost. Why would there be a 9 a.m. worship service on Pentecost day?
It is only 9 in the morning.
That's right, exactly. So they celebrated Pentecost at 9 in the morning because, right? It was too early for it. It's only 9 in the morning. They can't be drunk. As early as 1049, it was used for ordination services. So, if you're going to be ordained as a pastor, a priest, or whatever, how appropriate to ask, "Come, Holy Ghost, Creator of life." And then, it was first used for the coronation of Edward II. And has been used for English coronations ever since. And so I suspect when Queen Elizabeth II fulfills her reign as queen, and either her son or grandson is coronated as the new King of England, this will be the song played at the coronation, one of the songs. And you think, and when you go through history, you know that these songs meant something to the people that were being ordained or coronated as kings and queens. And so, do you think a president of the United States during their inauguration would play a game like this? I don't know. Don't. It would be nice if it was truly in their heart that this is what they believe when they were asking for the Holy Spirit to guide and give them wisdom in their leadership of our country. There are other hymns there's another hymn by Rabanus Maurus found in Christian worship. Actually, hymn 178 or 177, if you turn open to 177. You look at 177 and 178, both have the same title because it is the same hymn. It's just two different melodies. So the one we sing today is the German melody, the long meter one. The option is to sing the plain song version, which was Vanity Creator Spiritus, which is a long meter version also. But it's more a plain song, where plain song just tends to float, where we notice that more is A Mighty Fortress, where we have two versions of A Mighty Fortress in our hymnal. One is, "A mighty fortress is our God." So that's the meter version, and then the plain song is, "A mighty fortress is our God." You know, so a plain song is more like the folk song would be, where it would flow. A lot of the folk songs were converted from plain songs to a metric meter, so it would be easier for people to sing them and find the right syllables to sing on the right note. So Rabanus Maurus, 177, 178, and then also hymn number 122, which is Creator Spirit by Whose Aid, which is, and those are the only three by Rabanus Maurus. He was a prolific writer, author, and so he was kind of the Luther of the 8th century, as far as all the works. He had felt it was especially important to have hymns in the worship service. Okay, the sermon outline says there's a threefold gift of the Spirit, or a threefold gift from the triune God. So the first one is peace before God.
Before the Father,
yeah, sorry. The second point was, access to the Son. And then the third point was hope from the Spirit. So the question is, this is again why it's better if I was left-handed, because I could be writing that and you could actually see what it's like. But that's in your notes. So this is the sermon outline, and our sermon hymn is Come Holy Ghost, Creator Blessed. So the question is, do the words of the hymn complement, not compliment, saying, oh, that's nice, but complement, work together, fit together with the outline of the sermon in any way? So is there anything in the hymn that indicates, talks about peace? If we open up to hymn 177, so let's see.
Verse 4.
What?
And your abiding peace bestow.
Right. And your abiding peace bestow in verse 4.
And even verse
1, right? And make our hearts your place of rest. So rest and peace. So verse 1 and verse 4. How about X? Does it talk about anything that would give us access to the Son? Since we're short on time, how about anything in verse 5? So the hymn isn't necessarily going to follow the same order as the pastor's sermon. Anything in verse 5 that might, in what we sing, talk about access to the Son or access to the Son? Okay, I'm going to go, Dick.
Verse 6, and may the Son on us bestow the gifts that from the Spirit flow.
Okay, may the Son on us bestow the gifts that from the Spirit flow. And which verse was that? Was that 6? And I'm going to say in verse 5, because it says, teach us to know the Father, Son, and you from both, as three in one. So by the Holy Spirit teaching us who the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are, we can gain access to the Son, because then we know and understand the works of the Son and how He died on the cross in our place for our sins. Point 3, that there's hope from the Spirit. Or verse 4. Verse 3. Okay. Let's listen to verse 3. It says, your light to every thought impart and shed your love in every heart. The weakness of our mortal state with deathless might invigorate. From verse 3. Verse 4. Drive far away our wily foe and your abiding peace bestow. If you are our protecting guide, no evil can with us abide. So there's a couple things there. One, I think, is I'm going with verse 3. deathless, in our mortal state, with your deathless might invigorate. So in other words, he strengthens us. He gives us hope. If we don't have strength, we don't have hope. And then verse 4, if you are our protecting guide, no evil can with us abide. So in verse 4, the Holy Spirit is our guide. So if you think of somebody... like our spiritual bouncer. I don't know how else to put it in mind. So you're having someone walk beside you with the sword of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that gives you strength and knocks your enemies out of your way, gives you by teaching us. So I think that all of those things, they're just kind of woven together in a slightly different way. So would you say this hymn goes with the sermon? Yes or no? One in unison?
Yes.
I was, you know, remember this is a, you know, a festival Sunday, so we can go, yeah, it does. Which reminds me, when I was thinking about that, talking about festivals and joyfulness and stuff like that, a friend of mine was trying to teach me Serbian, who came out of Yugoslavia, that he said that they had 23 words for describing feeling bad, awful. You know, there were just 23 degrees of crummy. Okay. But he couldn't think of any word they had for happy. Just because of the nature of the society. So I guess if you got the least crummy, that was the equivalent to about as, you know, being happy. And then as far as the class is concerned, remember when the Americans first played Olympic basketball in Russia? And so when a point was scored, the Russians, you know, that's how they clap. They were very polite. You know, Americans, you score a basketball, if you watch the Oakland Warriors game, if somebody scores a basketball, everybody's jumping up and down and stuff like that. So hopefully we want to, you know, try to reach a point where we're that joyful about our Christianity. So you can answer more loudly if you like here, okay? We don't have to be like the Russians of old. And then this phrase, I thought this was curious. What does with deathless might invigorate in verse 3? So I want to read what comes just before it. Let's see, verse 3. The weakness of our mortal state with deathless might invigorate. Isn't that a curious phrase? We sing these things. So what do you think you're singing when you sing that?
Eternity.
What?
Eternity. Eternal power, eternal might.
Eternal power.
So what kind of might is it? It's
never ending. Eternal. Forever.
Deathless.
I'm trying to find a okay. Okay, I want to do a comparison. Let me read something from my answer, then you'll know where I was trying to steer this ship and we ran aground. Okay. It says, spiritual might through the Spirit's teaching, his light and love, not physical might. In other words, big biceps are not strong enough to throw out any of the sin in our lives, right? So if we have to have a mortal state, but physically, no matter how strong, no matter how much iron we can pump, that doesn't give us strength at all to get rid of sin in our life. So physical strength. In fact, furthermore, physical strength decays over time and eventually dies with the mortal body. So we need something that is a deathless might, don't we? And then I like the quote from 1 Timothy 4:8, where at best, and I heard the quote, physical thinking is of some value, for some value, but godliness has value for all things. So what we're looking for, this deathless might, is the spiritual might, that the spiritual strength that we receive from the Holy Spirit. It's not a physical, so no matter what kind of shape we are in physically, it's what the shape our hearts are with respect to God that counts and drives us to eternity. The sermon hymn, hymn 193. Come now, Almighty King. I'll ask this question now. When this hymnal came out, what was wrong with this hymn? Those blue hymnal singers out there. Thou. Come thou, Almighty King, right? And how many times you start to sing, you know, and I say, come thou, Almighty King. I know there's a hymn just like that, but it's not. Come. Right, and so. And remember it went, come thou, Almighty King, help us thy name to sing. Help us to praise Father all glorious, or all victorious. Come and reign over us, Ancient of Days. So sometimes going from that blue hymnal to the red hymnal was a little traumatic. And I still find occasionally when I'm singing hymns, I'm singing blue hymnal words. But that's okay. This text, note that verse 1 is based on last week's psalm. Remember from last week, Psalm 51. So let's look at verse 5. Jumping all over the... verse 1. Come now, Almighty King, help us your name to sing. Help us to praise, Father, all glorious, or all victorious. Come and reign over us, Ancient of Days. That really is based on Psalm 51, Psalm 51, which we had in last week's service. The author is unknown, but thought to be Charles Wesley, since it was found in a 1757 two-song pamphlet, where the second song was composed by Wesley. So we're not really sure. I think it's probably Wesley. It was stuck in with another book. I don't know that anybody found any, that they found many copies, but they found this. They found the words in this pamphlet and thought it was a great hymn. The tune of this part of it, this is hilarious. Oh, we're getting there. The tune, Italian Hymn, was written by Felice de Giardini at the request of Reverend Martin Manning, to accompany this hymn's text and be included in a 1769 collection of hymns sold to benefit the Lock Hospital of Hyde Park, London. So in other words, there was a fundraiser. There was a book called The Collections of Hymns and Songs that was put together. They sell it to raise money for the hospital. De Giardini was a virtuoso violinist and also a songwriter. And so he was approached by Manning to let's give a tune to the words probably written by Charles Wesley. We'll sell it in this book. It was actually one of four tunes that De Giardini composed at the request of Reverend Madden for the Locke Hospital benefit. There was a problem with De Giardini. As a virtuoso violinist, he liked to add a little extra at the end of each, at the end of his performance. In other words, he liked to jazz it up a little bit. Which, if you were in the first service today, you notice they didn't play this to stop. They didn't play "Come Now, Almighty King" the standard all the way through. The organist added a little bit of You remember? Yeah, okay. So they jazzed it up a little bit themselves. They wouldn't have used jazz. They didn't have jazz, but that's my term, jazzed it up. And it says, so that one time in the performance of an opera composed by Niccolo Gemelli, Gemelli was sitting in the audience. I don't know. So I got a yellow, so I don't think I told you guys this. So Gemelli was at this performance, and he knew that DiGiardini liked the, you know, really bring it up a notch for the head. And so Gemelli was in the audience. He gets up. He walks down. Now, I'm not sure if this had an orchestra pit or the orchestra's on the side, but usually the orchestra's down in front. So Gemelli, the composer, comes up. He grabs a seat, a chair, and hears DiGiardini playing away. And you can imagine, and he sits down in the chair and scoots over next to this virtuoso violinist. The violinist is playing, and I can imagine that DiGiardini is going, wow, look, he's a composer right there, and playing away. And so he probably, you know, just really, really laid into his performance right in front of DiGiardini. And so when he was done, when DiGiardini had worked his magic with his violin, and this is in the words of DiGiardini himself, he was rewarded by the composer with a violent slap in the face. It's like, wow! What did you do to my, you know, what did you do to my song? So, we know that musicians have had their egos throughout the ages. And so I wonder if, you know, if it was a pit, if it was down far enough where, where everybody's sitting in all of a sudden you're, so anyway, DiGiardini kind of learned his lesson and, you know, he toned it down apparently a little bit after that. But it is an upbeat hymn, so it has a lot of nice movement to it. So question number four, which is asked incorrectly, is, I forgot my M, whom do we petition in each verse? So that's after I made 30 copies, and then I go, oh, I'm about to make 30 more copies to add an M. So I admit my guilt. And so in verse 1, who do we petition in this hymn? God the Father. Who do we petition in verse 2?
The Son.
And but what's the Son referred to as? The incarnate Word. And how do we know the incarnate Word is the Son? From where?
John
chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not the Word was a God, okay? The Word was God. And then also in that verse, let's see, where does it say? It says, your mighty sword, I think. Come incarnate, put on. Oh, yeah. Come now, incarnate Word, put on your mighty sword. And so what do we always associate with mighty sword as a Christian?
Word.
The Word of God. Verse 3. Who do we petition?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, in this case, referred to as the Holy Comforter. Now he had an interesting question. I want to read this. Come, Holy Comforter, your sacred witness bear. In this glad hour, your sevenfold gifts impart. Now rule in every heart. Never from us depart, Spirit of power. Now, you know, I went to catechism and stuff.
Oh.
Oh, I'll still be able to use it?
Yeah.
Till the, okay, good. He just put reserve signs down, so I didn't know if I had to move, if I had to move up. That's a joke. Anyway, and I didn't ask a question here, but what are the sevenfold gifts? Your sevenfold gifts. Last week, what did we talk about? What did we talk about? We mentioned the works of the Holy Spirit, didn't we? From Luther's Catechism, what are the works of the Holy Spirit? Calls, gathers, enlightens, sanctifies.
The whole Christian church.
But he does some more things. He does it for the whole Christian church. After sanctifies, he keeps, right? Preserves. After he preserves, and another statement down, he absolves or forgives our sins. And then finally, what is the last work of the Holy Spirit? Raise us from the dead and take us to heaven. See, we get those first four. We're so used to calls together, my faith, my hope, church on earth, and we're done. No. They all went together and we remembered them better, but there were a couple more things there. So we remember the works of the Holy Spirit. That comes from Luther's Catechism. And so then we talk about the fruit of faith, don't we? The fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit, I had to bring it from, I don't always remember it. That's why I put paper clip together here. We get those from Galatians chapter 5:22, I believe. And it was the last thing that was on last week's lesson. I had it highlighted in paint so it'd be easier for me to find. That's why it took so long. But what's the fruit of the Holy Spirit from Galatians 5:22? The fruit of the Spirit is, when you start hearing these, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So we've got the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We've got the work of the Holy Spirit. What's the sevenfold gifts of the Holy Spirit? Oh, I put my answer on the thing. And, you know, I didn't get a chance to talk to Pastor Stray about it, but I know it's a big deal in the Eastern Church and the Catholic Church. And maybe because we have Luther's small catechism, that we tend to look at the work of the Holy Spirit. And so I don't ever remember talking about the... Does anybody remember talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit? That's not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not the work of the Holy Spirit. Does that sound familiar? Well, let me read the list. Knowledge. Fortitude. Understanding, piety, counsel, wisdom, and fear of the Lord. Those are the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because I found it, and so people have it out there. I like Luther's list better. You know, not the completely unbiased. But it is interesting. So it says, this one says, bless me with the knowledge to know right from wrong. But see, that's our enlightenment by the Holy Spirit. Fortitude to stand up to be strong and be strong. So isn't that calls, gathers, enlightens, isn't that the kind of the preserving or something? Piety to worship and pray. And I think that's being enlightened by, understanding to follow God's way. So to me, that would be part of the enlightening. The Holy Spirit enlightens us. And the same with piety to worship and pray. wisdom to feel your presence beside me, and fear of the Lord to always be awed by the mighty works of our God. So I thought that was an interesting list. So we sing a hymn, and it has this thing in it, talk about, and so it's nice to know what we're singing about sometime. Now, I don't think I have any disagreement with this, completely disagreement with this list, but I like talking about the fruit of the Spirit, the works of the Spirit. I'm happy with that. Dick?
Also, in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit.
1 Corinthians
12:7.
Did it have any of these that were on the list?
Wisdom, knowledge, faith, prophecy, tongues.
So it has a little bit different list. There's some of the same thing. So some of these, I think some of these gift lists and things like that are nice to know, and they're based, if you try to, you try to pull through from all of Scripture, everything about the Holy Scripture, and sometimes it's nice to have sort of a simplified list to give you a better idea. So I just thought that was interesting that I'd never heard of the sevenfold gifts of the Holy Spirit. But then I sort of remembered singing it. And in fact, I didn't look this up till this morning because I was laying in bed last night and I went, wait a minute, that hymn said sevenfold gifts. What's that? So I looked it up real quick before class. Now, where am I? In corner pews. Okay, any questions about hymn 193, Come Thou Almighty King? Any questions or comments? You're always welcome to make a comment. But the whole point is to see that our service flows together. That there's a sense to our service. When we sing a hymn, the hymn has something to do with the sermon, which has something to do with the scripture that we're reading that day. So the hymn of the liturgy I'll just talk about real quick. Hymn 270, We All Believe in One True God. So it's actually right in your service folder. And I didn't put the page number, but it's there on, it's near the beginning. So that is on page 5 of your service folder. We all believe in one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, ever present, help in need, praised by all the heavenly hosts, by whose mighty power alone all is made and wrought and done. We all believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God and Mary's Son, who descended from his throne and for us salvation won, by whose cross and death are we rescued from all misery. Verse 3. We all confess the Holy Ghost, who from both forever proceeds, who upholds and comforts us in all trials, fears, and needs. Blessed Holy Trinity, hear our praise eternally. So, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, make up the Trinity. So it's a clear exposition of what the theme for the day is. This hymn, this 1668 paraphrase of the Apostles' Creed was written by Tobias Kostnitzer, a German Lutheran pastor who served as the chaplain for the Swedish army stationed at Leipzig from 1644 until the end of the Thirty Years' War, which ended with the 1648 Peace of Westphalia. So the comment I would make, here's a pastor who wrote a hymn. Can you imagine what this person lived through? The Thirty Years' War began in 1618, the year before he was born. And so he was 30 years old before he knew life without war, because it was raging all over Europe. Not only was there the war between the Protestants and the Catholics, but because of the devastation caused by the war, the bubonic plague ran rampant through Europe. Took a couple cycles through. And if you don't appreciate how bad the bubonic plague was, in certain parts, we talked about when it hit Sweden, that it would destroy one out of every three villages. And what it meant was that you could have two or three or four villages together completely wiped out, no survivors. Or you'd have half of villages wiped out, or some villages didn't seem to get bothered by it at all. The bubonic plague, now we still see it actually in, I guess, you gotta watch out if you go hiking in the desert because certain rats carry it down in the Arizona desert. Occasionally hear about it up in Northern California and stuff. But we have antibiotics to treat it with them. So it's not the pandemic killer that it was at that time. The choir anthem, I believe, is on page. The early service didn't get to hear it. The kids will be singing at the late service. It's on page 6. I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in God the Spirit. I believe in the Trinity. So it talks about the Trinity again. And now this is a children's song. It was written by Richard Giesecke, who studied at Concordia. So I believe he's a Lutheran. I couldn't find much about him. It was written about 1995. But note the simple presentation of the complex concept of the Trinity. You know, we say it so much, but if you think about it, three persons in one divine being, it doesn't make sense. Rationalism, you know, the rational scientific mind goes, that can't happen. But why? Well, hopefully we'll have enough time to talk about it. I hope they haven't overstayed my welcome up here. Oh, ouch. Okay, I guess I have. The opening hymn, Voices Raised to You, we offer. The text is written by Herman Stimpfle, Jr. He is a former professor and president of the Lutheran Theological Seminary of Gettysburg. Remember, that seminary was used as headquarters by the Union troops as they fought off the rebel forces during the War of the Rebellion, which it was called at that time. He wrote over 550 hymn texts. The tune Song of Praise was composed by Carolyn Jennings, a professor and later a dean of, I think, the Arts and Fine Arts Division at St. Olaf College, who's written over 100 choral compositions. So what has God done for us in this hymn? If you open up to Christian Worship Supplement 724, I'm just going to have to read it because we'll be out of time. Verse 1, and the question's a bad question. It's not only what has God done for us, many of these things God continues to do for us. It talks about, in verse 1, your gifts through all our days. In verse 2, earth and sky, your works display, art and music, gifts you lend. So, kind of think of the end, all that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. So even the art and music we have is a trust, and our ability to do, create music. In verse 3, it talks about Christ, the song of love incarnate, made flesh, touching earth with heaven's grace, for your living, suffering, dying, for your, and then later on, for your rising. All the things that Jesus did on our behalf. And then in verse 4, Spirit flaming through creation, kindle faith within each heart, lift our voices high in chorus through our hands, your loving heart. So even what we do is inspired by the Holy Spirit. We of our own worth can't do it ourselves. So in question number 6, what is our response to God in this hymn? Verse 5 is a response. How can any praise we offer measure all the thanks we owe? Take our hearts and hands and voices, gifts of love, we can be so in the Trinity. To you we say. So we get this, the opening is just what glorious things God has done for us. And then finally the closing hymn. The text for this hymn was written in the 1600s. Concordia Publishing St. Louis Commission invited to write the text of a popular Welsh tune, and I have no idea how it's correctly pronounced in Welsh. Going to late service, enjoy the service.